Thank God for the reading of His precious word. Learn and keep and do is the title of today's message, taken from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Three thoughts: a solemn covenant, verse 1 to 2, 4 to 6. A present covenant, verse 3 to 4. A call to faithfulness, verse 7 to 10. It is observed that probably 1 week has passed since the first sermon was given by Moses. And it may well be, Spence observed, be that this second sermon was delivered on another Sabbath, or at least the commenced of a Sabbath. Moses calls Israel again, and with his same purpose and motive, he encourages them to obedience to the word of God. So he gathered them all in one goal. He could not deliver that message, but he gathered them again for this second message. And this second message, you know, will span from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 26, a very long message. Sometimes we come together for a message that lasts by perhaps 45 minutes or so. But there are certain times when we gather together, like what we will do for the family retreat at the end of the year. There shall be half a day, three-quarter days of messages, a longer discourse, more time to think and talk about the things of God, which is necessary for our spiritual well-being. And so this was what Moses did. He reminded them of the solemn covenant that was made between the Lord and His people Israel at Mount Horeb, called Sinai. It may be observed that in the book of Deuteronomy, there is a rehearsal of the law once again to a new generation, a commitment with the new generation to follow the Lord. How important it is that the truth must be passed down from one generation to another generation. We observe that reminder in this book. The word hear occurs 31 times, the word learn 7 times, the word keep 39 times, and the word do 100 times, and the word obey 10 times. You would see that all these words have certain significant direction, motivation that the Lord gives to His people, so that we will not falter in our Christian life, but that we may keep faith. Romans 10 verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God." Because God is faithful, we are called to be faithful. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to do a thousand generations." So God is faithful. God is faithful. God doesn't shortchange us. He does what He says in His word. So Paul says to Timothy, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful." You see, God doesn't look at our response to determine how He will act righteously. But that's a good lesson to learn, isn't it? We often see how difficult it is, not to deviate from the truth, even though the people around us may not be doing what ought to be done as a people of God. We do not look at what others do and say, oh, but you know, this so-and-so didn't do this, so why should I? Well, they are not the standard. They are not faithful to the Lord. But the Lord is faithful. So if He is faithful, then why shouldn't we be? To be like Him, as He wanted us to be. Psalm 89 verse 8 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? The strength of the Lord is undergirded by His faithfulness, a consistency, a constancy in His person. And when we know Him, there is stability in our life, isn't it? There's security in our God that knows what He's doing and does what He always says He will do. And so there is a confidence, isn't it, following a God that does not change, does not falter. So it encourages us not only to confidence, but to courage. Courage. Courage to obey and follow Him. Regardless of what we may see around us, does it matter? It does not, isn't it? Because ultimately, we are accountable to Him. And so, Isaiah 11 verse 5 says, And the righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. You see how He acts and He moves according to His righteousness, and we can count on His faithfulness. So Paul says, God is faithful in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Israel is reminded of the covenant of God made with His people at Mount Sinai 40 years ago. Likewise, for us, we are reminded of God's covenant with us through Christ that secures our souls for eternity. Shall we then not live for Him? We all made a covenant with God, isn't it? To obey Him, to follow Him, to walk with Him, and we make the covenant before God's people, before God. And that's a solemn covenant that God gives us. Verse 1 of our text says, this is the first thought, Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Right? They said to the Lord, no, don't let the Lord speak to us. It was a frightening sight amidst thunder and lightning. And so they asked Moses to stand in between, to be the mediator. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. Having rehearsed the laws of God, Moses reminded them how they need to take time to learn them, that they may be convicted to keep them and practice them. If we would not take time to know God's word, to learn, then where is the keeping and where is the practice? So there is a need for a consistent time to study God's word, and we ought to be involved in a Bible study, isn't it? To take time to study God's word so that we may learn and keep and do the will of God for our sake. When we hear the word of God, we must set ourselves to learn it, Matthew Henry says, that we may have it ready upon us, upon all, ready to us upon all occasions. In other words, we are ready to dispense, use, practice, do. And what we have learned, we must put in practice, for that is the end of hearing and learning. Not to fill our heads with notions or our mouths with talk, but to rectify and direct our affections and conversations. So there must be a change, isn't it? And so we take time to examine ourselves as the Word of God is being learned. It's a reflection for us of where we are, where we stand, and what the Lord would want us to do. So on that solemn occasion amidst thunder and lightning, God gave Israel the law. And Moses reminded them, these new generations, what God did. The covenant that was cut. Exodus 20, verse 18 to 21. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. God's fear may be in the hearts of God's people, that they may sin not. They may not sin. The commandments expose the wickedness of the heart. Man is able to weigh his actions in the light of God's laws. Right? If we don't know the laws of God, then our actions are weighed against what? How do we know what to do? We don't know, isn't it? And that's what's happening to the world today. Right? There's so much chaos, there's so much anarchy, and there's so much wantonness, and there's so much disruptions to peace because men don't want God. And you know, when the Lord says to us in his parable that he has gone away and he's coming back again, right? And he has sown the seed, and where does he sow it? Well, in the world, not in the church. Not just in the church, but in the world. And his word must prevail in the world, isn't it? Not just in the church. Because his word is the overall and arcing universal law that governs all his creation. So it's not just here in the church, but in the world. And the people of God are tasked to practice, propagate the laws of God, the things of God, so that the world may conform to the laws of their Maker, isn't it? Right? It's a world gone astray. A world gone awry. And the Lord says he's coming back. He's coming back again. And we are held accountable to bring this word forth. Here it is told to us that God's fear may be in our hearts. This is what the law does. It exposes the offender, causes him to see his sinfulness, that he may come to Christ for mercy. It leads us to Jesus Christ, who justifies us by his sacrifice for sins on the cross on our behalf. So we may say, if our sins have been forgiven, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He refers them to the covenant made with them in Horeb as that which must govern themselves by. Right? There are some things that by which we are taught so that we can live according to it for our benefit. See the wonderful condescension of divine grace in turning the command into a covenant, that we might be more strongly bound to obedience by our own consent, and the more encouraged in it by the divine promise, both which are supposed in the covenant. The promises and threatenings annexed to some of the precepts, as to the second, third, and fifth, make them amount to a covenant. A covenant, a promise, a solemn promise that is made between God and his people. And Moses is reminding Israel, as Matthew Henry rightly pointed out to us, a present covenant. It is not only a solemn covenant given to his people 40 years ago amidst thunderings and lightnings, but a present covenant. It is still good for us today. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, verse 3, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day, right? Within the listening range, right? Audible range of God's word, voice of God's word, we are called to this binding covenant. It was a message to a new generation that arose in the wilderness. A commitment has been given from this generation, as we saw in chapter 4. The parties of this covenant, God made it not with our fathers, not with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To them gave the covenant of circumcision, but not that of the Ten Commandments, the light of divine revelation, Matthew Henry rightly points out, shown gradually, and the children were made to know more of God's mind than their fathers had done. Today we have the whole Bible. Right? At that time, God spoke to Abraham, and God gave him a promise. He is to leave his kindred and go to a place. Well, he was given very little, as it were, but he obeyed the Lord. Now they are a multitude. Well, God showed them what they needed now. Not just a family, but now a multitude of families. And for a multitude of families to coexist, to live in a community, well, God's laws are needed. So God understands, knows our needs, and he provides them timely to us when we need them, and we are thankful for what he does for us. So the covenant was made with us and all our immediate parents that represented us before Mount Sinai and transacted for us. So the publication of this covenant, Matthew Henry observed, God himself did, as it were, read the articles to them. He talked with you face to face, word to word, and not only in dark visions of old, but he spoke as he spoke to the fathers, but openly and clearly. Right? When God revealed his word, right, it was here a little, there a little, over large spans of time, he reveals it. And the miracle of it all is that it is all kept. Right? So today we have all of it, and we are able to see a whole picture of what God is doing in humanity, in this world. Right? Are we not privileged to have a crystal ball to the future? We know what is coming.
We know what is going on, and we are able to understand it, the things that are happening in this world in the light of what God has revealed to us. And so we are most privileged, isn't it? Any other people in this world have the opportunity to know the future, God's plan, that is faithful and will not, you know, will not lie, will not change, that we would find the fullness of benefit and peace. Wow, cannot find anywhere else, isn't it? So we must come to the Lord and His Word. We must take time to learn it. So the covenant that we have is not just, well, it was a serious, solemn covenant, but a present covenant, a covenant that He seeks for us to daily fulfill. The mediator of the covenant, Moses, stood between God and them at the foot of the mount and carried messages between them both for the settling of the preliminaries, chapter 19, and the changing of the ramifications, chapter 24, which we interestingly, we studied it last Lord's Day, chapter 24, verse 1 to 8, where the Lord, through Moses, solicited a response from them, isn't it? Exodus 24, verse 1 to 8, And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent a young man of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings. It was a blood sacrifice, right? And sacrifice peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And the Lord and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. God made a covenant with them. An altar was built. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord made with you concerning all these words. What a wonderful promise that God gives to His people on the brink of entering the promised land. God taught them what they ought to do. Isn't it so important that the laws of God must be taught not only ourselves but to our posterity, that God may be merciful to help us. So we thank God that He does not leave us without help, but He urges us to faithfulness. That's the third thought in verse 7 to 10. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The laws of God, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, govern the relationship between men and God, between men and men. When these laws are adhered to, there is order in that nation and it prospers. When a people obey God's law, they are right with God. This is a righteous nation, and God blesses such a nation. How important it is that we must not turn, and I pray for this nation that we will not turn. But if we turn, then it is for our losing. There is a universal law that governs in his relationship with God and with other men that is perfect and holds true for all time, as given by God to Moses in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, and here Deuteronomy 5, written upon two tablets of stone. And God spake these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. The first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Here, the Lord instructs us to love him, obey him as he is. God is a spirit. He is the God of the universe, and you cannot make him and confine him to any graven image, any earthly form. It's not acceptable. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Because when you do that, then here it says, thou shalt bow down thyself to them. So when we go tracking, we would go and we would see many flats, and you would be able to see, this one is a idol worshipper. This one has this God. That one has that God. And you will notice that there are so many households with so many different types of gods. But when you pass a Christian family, in God we trust. So they would put there. And you say, oh, God bless this family. And then you slip a tract and give it to the other families that do not know the living God. And it is a reality, isn't it? You see 6-7 household out of 10. You have all the different types of gods. And are we doing anything about it? Can we do anything about it? Well, I believe that we all can do something about it. And we have many printed tracts that I pray that you would avail yourself and do this work. Help to bring it out, distribute it somewhere. This has to go out, the word of God. So we see here the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So here we see that we are to honor the Lord's name. So man is commanded to worship no other gods except the Lord his God. Man is commanded to refrain from making images for worship. And thirdly, man is commanded to honor the Lord's name. Israel, by keeping these laws, will point the nations of the world to worship the Lord God of Israel. A right relationship with God will bring God's blessing to the nation. The nation is to worship the Lord, the one living and true God, the God of Israel. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. Well, here, the trait of God, the character of God, a jealous God, speaks of his love for his children, his unfailing love for Israel. He will not tolerate anything that will damage nor distort that relationship that we have with him. And this relationship, this covenant that God made with us, is called a unilateral covenant. Right? He made with us as a superior. He made this covenant with us, and he put it upon himself to uphold the covenant in spite of who we are. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Knowing who we are. Anyone that undermines or distorts the relationship will face the wrath of God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. That hates me. God is jealous of sharing his glory, of not sharing his glory with another. And so the commentator Jude said, well, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, meaning chiefly, if not solely, the iniquity of idolatry, which being such an insult to his honor, is treated by him as high treason among men. Not only he punishes the authors and the perpetrators of it in their own persons, which is meant by visiting and upon their children, who are part of themselves, and whatsoever is inflicted on them is the same as on themselves, and is an addition to and a sensible aggravation of their punishment. God visiting the children unto the third and fourth generation. Because sometimes parents live to see this, and so with their eyes beheld the punishment inflicted upon their posterity for their sins, which must be distressing to them, or however this being put, but this being but small removes from them, might impress their minds and affect them to think what their sins would bring upon their descendants, who would quickly come after them and share in the sad effects of their iniquities, and so be a means to deter them from them. Conclusion. Let us take hold of God's word and meditate upon it and keep it and do it for our soul's well-being, for his glory. Amen.